This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I don't know how to speak. I'm a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant."
Thanks, Alice. Well, today I've entitled the message, "A Reminder to Young and to Old." And I bet if you've grown up in the church or spent much time at all as in your life as a Christian, you probably have heard this text from Jeremiah chapter 1, because it's often used and given in relationship to talking about youth, to talk to those that are younger and saying, "Hey, don't think that God can't use you in big ways, that he doesn't have big plans for your life. Don't say, 'I'm just a child.'" And yes, this passage does directly deal with talking to a youth. In this case, it was Jeremiah. But I think it also has a message that's as much for the old today as it is for the young. And I don't know whether you put yourself in the classification this morning as being part of the young or part of the old, or maybe we could just say the young and the not young. That might be a little bit more comfortable for some of us to put ourselves in the category. But I want to encourage you to listen carefully to God's words. I believe, honestly, that the message is just as much for both as we look farther here and we see a reminder from God's holy word here this morning. Well, I had an experience a couple of weeks ago. Some of you know I wasn't here. And we had an opportunity as a family 2 weeks ago to get our family had inherited a timeshare many years ago from my grandmother. And so we kind of shared it around. But a timeshare became open at one of the Disney resorts. Now, we've never stayed as a family at a Disney resort. And we don't even have passes to Disney, much less the money to pay for eight to get into Disney. But we thought, we can go stay. We'll be close. We can hang out there. And we figured that any Disney resort would probably be pretty nice. So we had a chance to go to next to nothing for a couple weeks ago to go and hang out. And God did some amazing things and did provide some ways for us to get into the park. But we had a wonderful time. I was studying during much of that time. Family was vacationing exclusively during that, but it was a great time. But as you know, and as those of us who live here in Orlando, that Disney is a unique place. As I was reminded once again, I saw captions and themes and taglines like this: "For young and old, big and small, it's the happiest place on earth." And it was pretty happy. I remember one night I was calling. We were trying to make our plans for the next day or figuring out what we could do, especially what we could do free around Disney, which, by the way, is not very much that you can do there. But we were calling, and I remember it was like midnight because I was still up at that point, and I was talking to the Disney information thing, and I was told even at midnight as they hung up the phone, "Have a magical day," as we hung up. And I thought, you know, that's not bad, you know, customer service there. If you can tell somebody to have a magical day at midnight as they're hanging up the phone and sound like they really mean it. But Disney is just that kind of a place. It's a place where dreams come true for the young, especially. And as I looked at it, it was a place that was very, very populated by the not so young. A couple times we were imagining ourselves, because it was a pretty, you know, it was coming off the 4th of July week, pretty busy week there. And Laura and I even commented, because we had been, you know, we've lived in Orlando 16 years. We've been different times. We were like, you know, there is people everywhere, but the lines are not that long. And as I began to observe and look around, I'm realizing that it's because there's so many people here that aren't riding the rides. There is a wealth of elderly people and middle-aged people and people that didn't have kids. Of course, there's plenty of kids, but there was just such a wide range. And I was amazed at the appeal that Disney had, a place that you think about for children, for the older. for the very old in some contexts, because there is something about whether you're young or old that you still love the thought that dreams come true. That imagination touches something deep inside of you, something that resonates with who you are. What I want to propose, something that actually resonates with who you are, being made in the image of God, to think that things aren't quite the way they're supposed to be here on earth, that things could be better. In fact, that maybe one day you will create for yourself, or you'll find yourself in a destiny or in a place that is far superior, in a place that seems magical, in a place where truly your imaginations and your dreams do come true in the midst of that. Well, this text here this morning is pointing us in that direction, believe it or not. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20 says this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." I want you to think about that for a second. Disney does a great job, probably just about as good as anywhere on earth, of trying to give you a picture of what the imagination and the possibilities and the dreams could look like and be, whether it's a young kid thinking that she's going to grow up and be a princess, or whether it's a young boy like I had who was thinking he is Buzz Lightyear, whatever the case might be. But there is only one who is God, who is the eternal God, who has made a promise that what he has and what he has in store is something that is immeasurably more than you can ask and imagine. And Disney only reflects the best that we can ask and imagine. And he has a promise for something immeasurably more, something far greater. You see, the problem is that with those who are lacking and missing the call of God on their life. We must understand the context here right as we start here, that this is the beginning of the prophet's life here of Jeremiah. His call as a prophet, God was calling him to be set apart for his purposes, to follow his calling. And that was the beginning of Jeremiah's journey to understanding what exactly immeasurably more would mean to him and look like with that. So I want you to think about that this morning. If you are young or consider yourself young here sitting this morning, I want you to ask yourself here very specifically, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? What has he called me to do? I want you to think about that question. Now, I know when we think about calling can mean all kinds of different things, but every one of us has a unique calling. Just think about it in the big picture. You were called to a specific time in history that you were born. Now, all of us here share that in common, but that's not been true throughout the generations, right? You've been called to a certain country to live in. Now, most of us here have been in the United States, some from Australia, even here with us this morning that I know of. But we were called in different places to live. You were called to a different family to be born into. You were called with a unique personality and unique abilities. You were called with spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit doesn't give everybody the same gifts in the same way and proportion. You were called, perhaps, to grow up as a student. All of us at one point have been in students, and some of you younger people here are students right now. You were called to go, many of you, to college. And some of you are considering and confirming where you're going to college, even in the next few months. You were called. You have a calling from God about what will you study when you're there. You'll have a call from God whether or not you'll get married one day. You'll have a call from God whether or not you're going to be a father or a mother, if God's going to bless you with children. You're going to have a call in your life. What vocationally are you going to do to provide for your family? What will that be one day? So your calling is unique to all of that. But it's very common, and I hear it often, especially from young, I'm trying to figure out, what has God called me to do? And I don't know. Well, first off, let me just confirm what we already do know is that God does call us when we're young. And he makes that clear. In fact, this text, as we'll see in a second, goes on. He calls us before the foundations of the earth, before you were even born. But let me just remind you here that God called Adam and Eve from day one. The day they were created, we're told that God speaks and tells them to be fruitful and multiply and fill and subdue the earth. God called John the Baptist. We're told that even while he was in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth, that the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was filled with the Spirit in the womb, the working of God's call at a very young age. God called Samuel as a young child to be called and set apart. God called David as a young boy, and just a few years later, Stephen slayed the giant. God called Daniel, we're told, as a young man to take a stand and to be faithful living apart from his homeland. I remember it just personally myself. I sensed a call to full-time ministry the first time I can remember back in ninth grade. That was a long time ago for me. But I remember sensing, if you'd asked me at that point, I would have told you, I think God's calling me to the ministry. If you consider yourself young this morning, where and how is God calling you? And are you hearing His call this morning? Now, even though this is a common question that's often asked by the youth, you want to know that just the opposite is true for those that are older? The older I meet and find people, the less I hear them even asking this question. Some reason or another, whether it's pessimism, whether it's doubt, whether it's simply what they would call more the reality of life, that there is this idea of thinking, you know, I'm kind of been there, done that. I've kind of moved beyond. God kind of is probably done with me and put me on the shelf. There's not much more I could possibly do for Him. And I want to challenge you, if you put yourself in the classification of not young this morning, to reconsider, are you hearing and are you being faithful to God's unique call on your life? Why? Well, because God also calls the old. If you just think about it, God called a middle-aged Elisha to be one of the greatest prophets ever in his ministry. God called a middle-aged group of disciples to come and follow him. God called a middle-aged Apostle Paul to come and follow him. And we are grateful for what his teachings, much of the New Testament. God called an old Abraham. Remember, Abraham was too old to have children. That was part of the context of that whole story. He was an old guy. And God called an old Moses, roughly around 80 years old, where he had an encounter with a burning bush. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking through your head, you're too old to get a fresh call from God, let me be the first to say on the authority of the Scripture that you are wrong. And there's an enemy that would love nothing more than for you to think that you're too old and too washed up, or have too many closets, too many skeletons in the closets, too many things from the past that haunt you, to have a fresh call from God, to know what He's calling you to do. Well, God made His calling clear to Jeremiah, who was young in his particular stage. But His calling, He makes clear for lots of different reasons, as we'll look closer. Number one, if you're following along in your outline there in the bulletin, God's calling, number one, is eternal. It's eternal. Look at verse 5. Alice read it for us already. But it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." What does he say here in this verse very profoundly? Before you were even born, one, he knew you. Two, he set you apart. And three, he had appointed you. He tells Jeremiah that. And let me tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, all three of those is true for you. Before you were born, he knew you. He has set you apart. He has appointed you in some specific way, some unique way, to His calling, His purposes for your life. I remember one example for us. As many of you know, we have an adopted little girl, Gracie, that we adopted back in 2004. And she was a real blessing to us. But Gracie is a great example here of somebody that had a whole lot of destiny, a whole lot of things changing about her life. Oh, there she is right here in the back. She's still around. That she had no clue what was going on. Let me tell you some of those things. One, we had seen Gracie in pictures years before she had a chance to even see or know, have any clue who we were. All right, she was age one or two during that process that we were trying to get her, 14 months to adopt her. And she had no clue, no understanding for that. But you know what? We saw her. We knew and asked questions about her. She didn't even know, too, that even though she had a different name there, we'd already given her a new name. That was going to become her reality for her. And she had no clue about it. We had already prepared a room that she was going to stay in. We already picked out clothes that she was going to wear. We already had bought some toys that she was going to play with. She had never seen it. It was immeasurably more than at that time she could think or imagine. We knew where she would go to school. We knew where she would play. We knew who some of her best friends would be because they would be her siblings. And we knew where she would spend much of her time through the course of a day, if not all of it. All of that we knew ahead of time. And don't forget, there is a God in heaven that before you were born, in His infinitude, in His magnitude, in His eternity, knew you, called you, chose you, set you apart, appointed you. His plans were firm because God's calling is eternal. Here, let me summarize. Here's the point. The point is, when it comes to your calling, it has nothing to do with you. Let me review. When it comes to your calling, it has nothing to do with you. Now, it has everything to do with you, whether or not you're going to receive it and walk in it. But what it is, what you're to do, who you are, how you'll be strengthened, how you'll make it, how you'll do it, has all been prepared ahead of time in the mind of God, because God's calling is eternal. That should give you a couple of different feelings this morning. One, it should give you great peace and comfort to go, okay, it has nothing to do with me. That should give you some sense of relief. It also should help you rest in Him, to know that if He could set me apart, if He knew me ahead of time, if He formed me knowing all of this, I can rest in the fact that He has called me and He will prepare me as I need to be. I remember as a kid growing up, I've shared similar stories to this with you, but I had a father, he's now with the Lord now, but who was the president of his own advertising agency. And it was a very exciting thing to be able to come and rest and confidently in my calling as his son. And what that looked like? Well, what that would look like is after school or whenever it was, that was my mom was dropping me off, or I was coming in the office to see him, I could barge in the front door of the office building very confidently, as because I was called to be his son, and I would smile and maybe wave to the secretary. But other than that, I completely ignored her because I did not need her at all to give me to put a little button and say, let me see if you can go in, or anything like that. I could just walk right by there confidently. I remember I would come in, and whether his door was open or shut, if it was shut, I would just simply open right up the president's office to it and walk right into it. And oftentimes as I did that, he would be in there maybe with a person, or sometimes he'd be in there on a telephone, and he'd give me the kind of, you know, wait a second and be a little bit quiet. And then I would go from there to the candy drawer, because he always had a stash of candy. He said it was for me and my brother, but it was really for him, me and my brother, and get some candy out. He also had a little basketball hoop in there, a little styrofoam ball, and I would shoot hoops, whatever else. I acted in a way that nobody else in that office ever did or ever felt like they could, because they weren't called to be his son. I was. And that calling for me, as much as my life was eternal at that point, for all of my life, I was his son, and I can act in accordance to that. That's the kind of confidence that you can have under the calling of God, to walk in where he's called you, because his call is eternal. Well, what are some of the implications of this? Since your calling has ultimately nothing to do with you, it means there are things that are irrelevant. For example, your abilities. You might think your abilities are absolutely essential to your calling, but you know what? If you say things like this, God, I just don't know how, God doesn't care if you don't know how, because he does, and he's the one that's called you. And there were people like Moses who said, God, I'm not up to the challenge. And God said, don't worry about it, I'll be with you. You might say, well, I have my limitations. You might say stuff like, God, there's no way I could do this, or there's no way I could do that. But God doesn't care about what you perceive as your limitations, because it depends on his calling that's eternal. You might feel weak. You might say, God, I don't have the strength to do this or to do that you're calling me. Well, God's not dependent at all on your strength, and his calling won't be fulfilled in your strength. So it's irrelevant. You might say that, you know, well, maybe it's your strengths that are more in your way. God, it would be easier for me to do what you've called me to do in a way that I'm good at, not the way that you're calling me. And God will often call you to function in a way that's outside of your strengths, because in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. One of the biggest things that we'll often say is something related to our situation, our circumstances. God, I would do that if it weren't for this situation in my life. God, I would be faithful to that particular calling, but this circumstance is keeping me back or withholding me from doing what you've called me to do. But God doesn't care. Not that he doesn't care about your pain, but he doesn't care about your excuses, because they were never dependent on you in the first place, because his calling is eternal. All those are irrelevant because of that. So let me ask you this under point number one. What's your excuse this morning? Because if you're not walking faithfully according to God's call, I'm sure you come up with some kind of excuse. What's yours? What is it? Remind yourself that God's call is eternal. What's your reason for not accepting His call? Remind yourself that God's calling is eternal. Well, number one, not only is it eternal, number two, it's accompanied. God's calling is accompanied. Look at verses 6 through 7, picking up right after that. "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you." God's calling is accompanied. He says, go where He says to go. He says, say what He says to say. And how's that? Because He's commanded us to do it. It's accompanied here with His command. These are not options that are given here. Jeremiah is never told, "Hey, look, I've got an idea, Jeremiah, and if you're up for it, here's what you could do." God doesn't talk that way to anybody. God talks as a king talks. And how does a king talk? He says, "Here's what I got for you to do. Get up and get going. Here's what I want you to say. Get up, start talking." That's how a king talks. You know, there's a story of the 11th century King Henry III of Bavaria, who had gotten kind of tired of all the kingly responsibilities and duties. In fact, he was being a religious man. He decided that it was time to turn over a new leaf. And he actually went to a prior. He went to Prior Richard, who was the leader of a local monastery. And he asked him if he could come and give up his life as a king to come and work and be obedient to him as the leader of the monastery working there as a monk, basically. And now, of course, the prior realized that this was going to probably be problematic for a king to go from living like a king to going to living like a monk, and especially being a monk under the order of another person like him. He tried to remind him. He said, "Look, you got to know here, king, this is going to be really difficult for you. You're making a pledge of obedience, which is something kings don't do." Well, after hearing that, he was quite being at the point of desperation. He was like, "I'm good with that. I'm ready to do that." He says, "I will be obedient to you the rest of my life as you are obedient to Christ." So he made that commitment. As soon as he made that commitment, the prior said to the king, he said, "All right, here's what I'm commanding you to do. To go back and faithfully serve where God has called you as a king." History reports from that point roughly forward, he began to embrace his role as a king in a very different way because he understood himself as a king now who was under the obedience of Christ. In fact, it was said about him at his death, the quote was, "This king learned to rule by being obedient." You will learn how to embrace God's calling on your life. How? Through obedience. It is a command. It comes from the king. And knowing that you've been commanded to do it, knowing that the God who sent his son to die on a cross for you to take care of your sins, the one who's promised you an inheritance with him far beyond your imagination, he's the one that's making the commands. His commands accompany his calling here with that. Many will respond, "You know, I just so wish I knew specifically what God's will was, what God's call was for me." Now, that's often a question that gets asked by especially young people. Well, let me just make this encouragement. First off, start with the explicit commands. If you're a little bit unclear about what God's calling you and what His call is on your life specifically, start with the things that are already very explicit in the Bible. For example, He tells us to love Him above all else. The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Ask Him there specifically this morning, "God, how are you calling me to fulfill that commandment in my life?" He commands you, and Jesus said the second greatest commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. These are explicit commands. Here you have Jesus saying, here's the first most important command, here's the second, because it sums up all of the law. And ask yourself this morning, how is God calling me to explicitly love my neighbor as myself? I bet if you ask that question honestly, you'll begin to start sensing the Holy Spirit making some suggestions or some commands to your heart here this morning. He commands us to love your enemies. He commands us to act justly. Is there an area in your life or experience that you haven't been acting justly or you're seeing somebody being treated unjustly? God calls you to act. These are explicit commands. He tells you to love mercy. It doesn't take long for you in the course of a day to look for and find an opportunity that you have to show mercy to somebody else who has failed or let you down in some way, big or small. He's told you to tell others about himself. That was, after all, the Great Commission, Jesus' last word, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. How are you doing that? Look to be faithful to him in the explicit ways. Here's a real key principle. Clarity will usually come in the unknown areas when you are focusing on obeying God in the known areas. The real key to getting clarity in some of the unknown areas is to start focusing on obeying God in the known areas. Like some of the commands I just went over. Some of the things that we know are the will of God. Start there. And you'll begin to find your heart more attuned to what the Spirit's telling you to do. What can you do next after that? You can ask the Holy Spirit. You can ask him specifically, what is his calling for you? What is he calling you to do, to say, to be? I remember one thing that pops in my mind as I think about this is oftentimes that in the course of the day in our house, we're having to do kind of a quick pickup in the den kitchen area because, you know, eight of us can make can definitely change the kitchen in the den area in the course of a day. I'll come along here and I'll tell the kids and, hey, everybody get on board. We're going to help do a quick pickup, or maybe Laura will say something like that. And minutes later, without question, usually there'll be one or two kind of standing around who have started doing something else. And I'll come up and say something like, hey, what are you doing? We're all kind of getting on board here. And the response sometimes is this: I didn't know what to do next. And of course, my response as a very wise parent is to say, ask. Just ask me. I will help you. I'm glad to do that. You know, there is a Holy Spirit who's called this the Spirit of Wisdom, by the way, who is the one that we're told to come. And Jesus said himself, he said, he will guide you into all truth. And he's there for the asking. And James 1 reminds us that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. But without doubt, trusting that God will speak. God will guide you. He promised to do that. God's calling is accompanied by his commands. And we can follow them from Scripture and we can ask him specifically. Well, it's not just accompanied by his commands, but it's also accompanied by his presence. Notice in verse 8 what it says. Verse 8 says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. God promises, I am with you and I will rescue you. God promises his presence to go and to be with Jeremiah, and he promises it to you too. Jesus' very last words were what? Part of the Great Commission. Very last words. And lo, I'm with you always unto the very end of the earth. He's promising. His very last words that were spoken here on this earth before he comes back were, I'm with you. I'll be with you. Well, his presence was there with Jeremiah, and it's also there for us as we trust in that. You know, God isn't a general who radios in on the walkie-talkie while you're on the front lines and says, here's the plan of attack and the strategy. Here's what I want you to do. Now go do it. As the radio goes dead. No, he's more like the sergeant who's there in the foxhole with you. He's there in the front lines with you. And he says, look, here's the plan, the strategy. Here's what we're going to do. Let's go. And I'm right beside you. He promises his presence. God's calling is always accompanied by his presence. But not only that, this text went on and says, and he will rescue you. You know that God promises his presence not just to be with you, but to be with you in a way that rescues you. Now think about that for a second. That implies something, doesn't it? It implies that he will be with you, because he's already said that in this text, but you will still need to be rescued while he's with you. Now if you stop and think about that for a second, that's a very profound principle. Because most Christians think that if I am experiencing God's presence, nothing bad will go on or happen in my life. That the more I'm experiencing God's presence, the more comforting, the more nice my environment and situation will be. That is not at all what the Scripture is teaching. By the way, that's not at all what Jesus himself experienced here on earth. Very much just the opposite, that his obedience to his Father in heaven often put him in the place of being in harm's way with people that wanted to kill him and eventually did. People that hated him. People that tried to make life difficult for him. People that betrayed him, close friends. And people that just denied him in this moment of greatest need. That's what was in store for our King and our Savior walking here on earth. And he says, point blank, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But what does he promise? He promises to be a rescuing God, even though his presence will be with you in those times. I mean, think about it. How many times have you looked at your life and thought, man, what a mess I'm in. God, where are you? It's the wrong question, because God already tells you, I will be with you when you feel those experiences or have those encounters, if you are trusting in a follower of Jesus Christ. He promises he's going to be there in the midst of that. Look what 1 Peter 4:12-13 says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When you're experiencing the chaos and the hecticness of challenges of circumstance in life as a follower of Christ, it says, rejoice. Because as you share in the sufferings of Christ, you will also share in the glory of Christ. Knowing that you're fulfilling the calling of God on your life. But here, very clearly, it is not a promise to a blissful, peaceful, yes, deep peace, but I'm talking about peaceful as far as circumstances. God never makes a promise here on this side of eternity that life is going to go smooth and easy for you every time. Many times it will, but many times it won't. But he promises to rescue us in the midst of that. God's calling is accompanied by his presence with us and to rescue us. Let me ask you this here. So have you been trusting or treating God's call in your life as optional? It's not. It's a command. Have you been choosing to doubt God in a specific area or place of life because you don't see his presence there? He promises to rescue in the midst of that. Well, not only is God's calling eternal and accompanied, but God's calling is also equipped. God's calling is also equipped. Look at verses 9 through 10. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. What does God do? The very thing that Jeremiah needs, the very thing that Jeremiah is afraid of, he says, don't worry, here, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, which is the ultimate thing that, what, the calling of a prophet needs. The calling of a prophet is to speak the words of God, and God says, here, I'm going to give them to you. God equips those whom he's called. Equipping was especially important for me and Connor and Greg and Caleb Starcher a couple years ago now as we went out to Colorado. This was actually in June to do a little kind of father-son getaway trip. I'd highly recommend it. The other two guides on each end there were our guides for the trip. And by the way, that was the number one equipping that we needed was guides. People that knew where we were going, people that knew what we were trying to get to, that knew the land, that knew the dangers and things like that. We were given an equipment list that was absolutely essential. If we hadn't followed the equipment list, we would have been in trouble. Things like, hey, you're going to need shorts like what we were wearing here this day. But hey, when we get up higher and you're in the snow, you're going to need some snow pants or some things that would repel water like that. And you're going to need layers. You're going to need fleece material, you know. A friend of mine who lives out there in Colorado now says that when you live in Colorado, it's never whether it's too cold or too hot conditions. It's a matter of whether you are overdressed or underdressed. That's how they look at it when you live out in a place like that. And if we didn't know and weren't given instructions about how to dress, we would have been in big trouble that trip. We were told things that were important that I don't normally pack when I go around, like bringing baby wipes. Baby wipes are important. Now, you can use your imagination about how important that would be when you're camping out in the middle of nowhere, but they are important. Bug repellent, very important. Hiking boots, extremely important when you're hiking in several miles to your location and hiking up to a peak. Iodine for drinking water, very important. Because we were all the water we were taking, because you don't want to, you know, the extra weight of water would have really weighed us down. So we found rivers and streams and treated our water once we got there with it. That would have been extremely important. It would have changed everything about our trip if we were drinking water that wasn't purified for different reasons. Bring in the right kind of backpack. You get a glimpse there, too. These were actually backpacks that were they provided for us. This is not the kind of backpack I carry around when I'm going to do different things or hiking here. But that was extremely important. What was the difference here? You know, the best case scenario, if we had not followed the equipment list, if we had not been equipped, best case scenario, we would have been extremely miserable for the week that we were out there. Worst case scenario, we could have truly died because of temperature issues, because of wildlife and things that we didn't know about. We could have died, worst case scenario. That was how essential equipping was on this particular trip. And equipping is no less essential for you in following God's calling. But God's calling, fortunately, is always equipped with that. You know, that you've heard that saying, perhaps, God doesn't call the equipped, but He equips the called. Because remember, God's calling is eternal. Before you were even born, He's quite prepared to equip you to whatever He's called you to do. You know, for David, King David from the Old Testament, one time, all the equipment he needed was what? A sling and five stones to slay the enemy. But in another battle, he needed his sword and an entire army. Sometimes God's equipping looks like it's inadequate, but it's always enough for what He's called you to do in that moment. And we have to remember that, because His calling always comes with equip. And how does He equip? Just like it says here in this text, some of the specific ways we're told that He did what in verse 9? He reached out His hand and He touched my mouth. God equips us, and one of the things that's most important, His touch. The experience of His unique interaction into our lives. I know sometimes Laura and I will be have been in a fight or arguing or something like that. And one of the things that's most precious to me is when one of us will get up the nerve to make the first, move back towards the other. And it might just be reaching out and holding a hand, you know, or it might be a simple, sometimes it's just a glance, a warm glance across the room. Sometimes it's just putting an arm around one another. But when that happens in that moment, that touch can be so profound, because there has once been non-reconciliation, and there is the experience at the beginning of reconciliation, of the restoration and healing. Well, everything about our relationship with God, as you read the Bible and as you understand it, is about God reconciling a people to Himself. And God's touch always comes in a way that's reconciling, always in a way that's healing, always in a way that has hope, a love associated with it. It's why it's absolutely essential. And it's why in the New Testament, when you see Jesus walking around, what's He doing? Yeah, He's talking a lot and sharing with people, but He's touching people. And who is He touching? Not just the people that are nice and pleasant and beautiful, but He's touching lepers. He's touching prostitutes. He's letting them touch Him. You can't read the New Testament and not get the fact that this is a God that touches people, allows them to touch Him. And His touch is extremely important. And He sent His Son to die on the cross for us as the ultimate form for Him to reach out and touch His people. Not only does He equip us with His touch, He equips us with His words. He equips us with His words. Notice Jeremiah later, if you know the story, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, here's what Jeremiah says later on in chapter 20. He says, "But if I say I will not mention Him or speak any more in His name, His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." That's how powerful, since God had called him to be a prophet, He put His words inside of the prophet Jeremiah. It was like a fire. He could not possibly not do what God had called him to do. That's equipping. And if you know about Jeremiah's experience, he went through all kinds of persecution. He was jailed. He was left in an empty, dryless well for days. He was mistreated. He was ridiculed by his own family even. He went through incredible persecutions. But he saw and knew that God had equipped him. You know, God has given us His written word, something that we can hold to here today. We have this with us. God has given us His word to clarify His calling in our lives, to give us strength. What does He say about it in Hebrews? "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." It is the sword of the Spirit, His word, His truth that He's given us. He equips us with His touch. He equips us with His words. And lastly, this text says He equips us with His authority. Did you get that in verse 10? The equipping of God's authority. "See, today I point you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Jeremiah didn't have the authority to do that, but the one who had called him did, and equipped him and gave him that authority as well. See, His calling and His words carry authority. His calling is never about us. Matthew 28, we already referred to it earlier, but it starts off by saying, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Without his authority, you have no authority to make disciples of all nations. But think about that. When you're shaking in your shoes about the thought of sharing your faith with somebody else or talking, you know, in a positive way about Jesus, when most people are only talking about him in a negative way in the press and media and things like that today, to say, you know what, I've been given authority to do this from Jesus himself, to give testimony to what I know to be true throughout history and in my heart, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I can speak because of that authority here today. Well, let me just wrap this up here. If you put yourself in the I'm young category this morning, what is God calling you to? Are you listening to his voice? Jeremiah was old enough to hear the call of God, and so are you. If you put yourself in that category of, okay, I'm not in the youth category, and whatever the other category is, let me ask you, what did God call you to long ago? Because I bet some of you can remember that there was a day where you felt and you heard God's voice clearly, and maybe you felt like you've walked away from that. Maybe that feels very distant. Maybe those promises seem faint, or his commands to you. It's not too late. He's calling you to respond. And what is the fresh call that he's giving on your life here today? What is he speaking to you by his Spirit here even this morning? You're not too old. You're young enough to hear his voice, just like Moses was at age 80. The reminder is to both young and old that God is calling all his people to embrace his call on their life. And let me finish with the verse we started with. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work with us. Can you imagine a year from now, if you took this to heart and you followed his call? What little bit of what you can't imagine could you be experiencing a year from now if you begin to embrace his call in your life? What about that for your family or for this church? How would we be different? How would this community be different if we begin to experience some of the stuff that we can't imagine? Because that's what he's capable of doing in his call. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would come in the reality now here this moment, that you would come and reveal yourself to us, remind us of your glory and your power. God, would you come and meet with us? God, would you come and make a fresh new this morning your calling on our hearts and our lives? God, we know that if we hear your voice, and if we know that, God, your Spirit will give us strength, that we can be faithful to respond to that, and we can trust your eternal call, your call that comes accompanied by your Spirit, and God, your call that will come and equip us. So, God, would you do that? Would you raise up hearts and lives here this morning? Would you do that in this church and in this community? Would you do it all for your glory and all for your honor? And God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.